And now we are ready to begin our evening questions and answers program tonight. Sorry for the delay. Our guest was delayed on the freeways out there due to traffic conditions. But we are ready to begin now. This is, as I say, the questions and answers program where we will attempt to answer your questions relating to the Bible. And we invite your questions. If you would not mention a denomination or a personal name, because our aim tonight is to answer questions relating to the Bible and to God. Our local number here, if you're calling inside the Houston area, is 832-922-4444. 832-922-4444. If you're calling outside of the Houston area, the telephone number is 877-999-5422. 877-999-5422. And with that, we will turn it over to Bruce Munsterman to introduce tonight's guest here on the Questions and Answers program.
And good evening to you. Welcome. And our apologies again. A little mix-up in our traffic information, and apparently they've shut down the freeway. We're very delighted to have, for a few moments, Dr. Andy Woods, our guest today, who came all the way in from Sugar Land. Normally it's about a 20 to 25-minute drive. I think he's been driving for about 90 minutes just to get here, and we appreciate you, Andy, bearing up. I'm sure it was extremely frustrating. Maybe we can get a little lesson about that.
I'm probably the wrong guy to teach it at this point.
That's right. Well, we just appreciate the fact that you did come all the way in and are willing to be a part of tonight's broadcast. Dr. Andy Woods is the pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church, located in Sugar Land, Texas. He is the senior pastor there, also president of Chafer Theological Seminary. He's written several books. He's also has his own ministry, Andy Woods Ministries, .org, where you can find out more information about his ministry, and also several books that he's written, including The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Kingdom, Ever Reforming, and The Falling Away. Well, we're going to start with an email. Actually, you know what we should do? Let's do something different. Normally at 10 o'clock, we take a moment out, and by the way, we're in Central Time Zone, and we pray for those issues that are before us, including our nation. So we'll put you on the spot and let you quiet your spirit a bit. And would you just lead us in a moment of prayer for our nation, for our president, for all those who are in authority, as Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2.
Yeah, Father, we're just grateful for your sovereignty and grateful for the promises that we have, that we're to pray for those in authority. Mm. And you're able to guide water the way to... rather, a king's heart, the way a water course directs water. And so we know that there are a lot of decisions that are being made on our behalf, and so we just ask for your guidance of all of these people, that they may make decisions that would be consistent with your word and your will. And we just pray 1 Timothy 2:1-4, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, that the gospel can go forth. And we know we need to pray this way at this time in our history. There's a lot of tumultuous activity happening in our country, and so we lift these things up in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, we're going to start with an email that came to KHCB, by the way. You can call us at 832-922-4444, and we'll try to get to your question as quick as we can, 832-922-4444, or 877-999-5422. And an email is questions@khcb.org. Now, this friend says, I'd like to let you know I listen to you in Port Arthur, which is east of the Beaumont area, and I'm 79 years old. I often find my mind and heart awkwardly lost in attempting to understand things, so I really cherish your programs on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings. I was wondering about the content of a question that has always bothered me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is the same as having her head shaved. My question is, Paul also tells women not to speak in the church in 1 Corinthians 14, and I believe also 1 Timothy chapter 2 around verse 13. Why does he say they could cover their head when he's told them that they should not be teaching or preaching in the church? It seems incongruous to him.
Well, you know, I'm not sure Paul says women, you know, are not to ever open their mouths in church. you know, 1 Corinthians 14, you know, there's a context there, and it has to do with prophets prophesying. And, you know, basically what Paul's saying over there is, and this was a time period when the sign gifts were in full operation, and there's a division of opinion concerning whether those are still in operation today, but, you know, there were prophecies given, and Paul lays down rules that prophets are not to prophesy over each other, and no more than 2 to 3 at a time, and they should wait their turn. And I think that's more the context rather than women, you know, are not to speak. It is true that a woman, my understanding of it, is not to be the authoritative teacher in a church. 1 Timothy 2 indicates that. But it's not saying that women can never say anything or ask a question or contribute to a conversation, etc. And then the 1 Corinthians 11 related to the head coverings, you know, there's a debate, big debate on that. Just to make a long story short, my understanding of it is that was the culture of the day, where if you would not wear a head covering, you were sending a public message that you were not honoring God's hierarchy. And, you know, you can send cultural messages like that. Like, for example, if someone decides not to take their husband's last name, the culture used to read that a particular way. Or, I'm not going to wear my wedding ring, the culture read that a particular way. And so that had a culturally significant meaning regarding head coverings. And it doesn't mean that today what it meant back then in Corinth in the first century. So you'll notice, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it's around verse 10, it mentions the sign. At least in the NASB, I think the word sign there
is a symbol. Yeah.
And so that's my understanding of 1 Corinthians 11. In other words, you do what's culturally acceptable to say that you're communicating God's proper hierarchy. And different cultures, it means different things. And so, you know, I really look at 1 Corinthians 11 through a cultural lens. I don't know if that helps at all, but it's my understanding.
All right. And the book of 1 Corinthians answered a lot of questions that the early church in Corinth had, didn't it? Doesn't he say, not concerning this, not concerning that, or about this? So the church was in a little bit of disarray. He's trying to bring
some. Yeah, there were called periday constructions, where he says, now concerning. And mm-hmm. so when he says that, particularly in the second half of the book, he's answering another question that they had specific to them. And so, you know, generally I try not to take the cultural, what I like to call the cultural cop-out, just dismiss things in the Bible out of culture. But I think 1 Corinthians 11, you know, is one place, you know, where that can be done, and there's good grounds for it.
All right. The program is called Questions and Answers. It's going to be abbreviated tonight, but we'll try to get to your question. And, in fact, we have several calls already waiting, so let's go to our first call. Buck is doing our work tonight, so thanks for your patience this evening. What's your question for Dr. Andy Woods?
Hi there. So reading through Romans chapter 11, verse 28 this morning, and I was having trouble understanding verse 28 mm-hmm. as far as the gospel is concerned. What are the enemies that he's speaking of, and why are they enemies? And then immediately talks about they are loved ones. Mm-hmm. And also, what is Zion? Thanks.
All right.
Yeah, great question.
We're going to let you go, and please listen on the radio. Okay, you want to read that verse?
Yeah, Paul says, Romans 11, 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And so what people need to understand is Romans 9, 10, and 11, God through Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel. And his point is the promises that were given at the end of Romans 8 as Gentiles, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Those promises don't mean anything if God can break his covenant with Israel. So Romans 9, Israel in the past elected. Romans 10, Israel in the present rejected because of unbelief. But Romans 11, Israel in the future restored. And, you know, that's where he talks about the natural branches, you know, being brought back into their own tree one day in the future. So we believe God is not through with Israel as a nation. And so, you know, the question is, well, wait a minute, Israel is the troublemakers for the early church. And you see that in chapter 11, verse 28, where Paul says, right now, they are your enemies. So when you go into the book of Acts, you see that everywhere, you know, the number one resistance that the early church faced and what Paul faced as he went from city to city is the unbelieving Jews kept persecuting him. So currently they're in unbelief, but they are still beloved and chosen on the part of the patriarchs. So just because they're antagonists at the present time, as recorded in the book of Acts, doesn't mean that God has cut them off nationally. God still has a future work in store for them as a nation, you know, in the events of the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. And that's true because of the fathers, his choice of the fathers. And that goes back to God's covenant that he made with the patriarch Abraham in what is called the unconditional unilateral Abrahamic covenant. So currently they're your enemies, but we look at them through the eyes of faith. They are beloved on the part of the patriarchs. That's why today I'm very pro-Israel, not because of Israel's current conduct, but because of Israel's future in God. And I think that's the perspective that we have there in Romans 11:28.
I love verse 33, just the magnificence of God's wisdom, his knowledge. You know, if you step back and look at this whole plan, it's pretty amazing. To have Jews, Gentiles, just an amazing.
It is, and that's where he says the gifts and the calling of God, you know, are irrevocable. You know, they can't be retrieved. And we ought to praise the Lord for that, because if God is not going to renege on Israel, he's not going to renege on me because I got upset in traffic on the way over.
Amen. And we're glad that he got you here safely, that's for sure. All right, we're going to take another question. Thanks so much for being a part of tonight's broadcast. Dr. Andy Woods is our host. What's your question for him?
Yes, sir. I have a question about a thorn in the flesh. I want to know, was it for everybody or just was Paul the only one that had the thorn in the flesh?
All right, so I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, all right? And was there another part of your question? I don't want to cut you off too soon.
Well, I was trying to find out if it was for everybody, then Satan, this is powerful as God.
All right. We'll try to discuss that. I appreciate your call. Thank you so much. We'll let you hang up so we can open the phone line for another person and also listen on the radio. Andy, what do you think about thorn of the flesh? Is this something for Paul? Or?
Well, you know, Paul in that same chapter was 14 years earlier. He says he was caught up to what he calls the third heaven. And while there, he heard things that a man is not fit to hear. In other words, he knew things that other people don't know. And, you know, think if we had that experience, you know, I would be tempted and you would be tempted to become very prideful. So he says, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he pleaded with the Lord to take it away 3 times. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So that thorn in the flesh was specifically designed for Paul, and it was designed to empty him of pride. Because that's what our trials do. They empty us of pride. And Paul had a proclivity towards pride on account of his surpassing revelations and knowledge. So, you know, do we all have a thorn in the flesh? Well, in one sense, no, because not all of us
have been
caught up to the third heaven. But in another sense, you know, God does deal with us individually. And trials come into our lives for many reasons. And I know that when I'm in one of my, gee, Lord, you sure are lucky to have me on your side attitudes, you know, there's nothing that empties me faster of that prideful mindset than a tribulation of some sort.
I mean, like stuck in traffic trying to get here to answer all the questions that people are calling in.
And I know, you know, I don't know everything there is to know about God. I do know this much, though, that God resists the proud. That's the teaching of the Bible from cover to cover. And I think God loves us too much to see us fall into that trap. You know, when, for example, you're selecting elders of a church, you're not supposed to select a new convert lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. So as Christians, you know, we're very vulnerable to pride, particularly new Christians. And so sometimes God allows us to have difficulties to empty us of that pride so he can continue to use us. And that's what he was doing with Paul. And I think he does that with us in a minor sense as well.
All right. I appreciate your call. Thanks so much. Great question this morning. I think we have one more call, or at least one on the phone. Thanks for being a part of tonight's broadcast. You're listening to Questions and Answers with Dr. Andy Woods. Go ahead.
Hello.
Hi.
Good evening. Yeah, I had a question for Dr. Woods about it's actually Exodus 21, verses 2. And if he don't know the answer, that's fine, too, because I know nobody knows everything. But
all right, Exodus, give me the passage again, Exodus
21, 2.
Exodus 21, verses 2.
All right. Mm-hmm. If you buy a Hebrew slave, all right.
Yeah, but now the King James Version has a different. It says if you buy a Hebrew servant. So in the KJV version, it talks about a servant, and in the NASB, I see here it uses slave. And we were talking about that in Bible study last Sunday.
Okay.
And somebody was making a comment that a servant is somebody that voluntarily renders their service, but a slave is, you know, just the opposite, where it's involuntarily. But I think in this passage, I think actually we're the King James Version uses servant. I mean, I think the key word there in the context is buy, so that would really be interchangeable, wouldn't it? Even if they say serving in the King James Version.
So your question is it, what's the better translation, or what is your question?
Yeah, well, like I said, I was thinking that, you know, being a servant in that situation, it wouldn't actually necessarily mean that they voluntarily render their services, seeing it's talking about buying.
All right. All right. We'll let Andy discuss this. I appreciate it. We're going to let you go so we can get a few minutes in before our broadcast ends. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah, I think translating that servant here, I can see why the King James translators did that, because if you drop down to verses 5 and 6, it says, but if the slave plainly, and I'm reading out of the NASB, plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So this is a situation where a slave is released. You know, there were certain times of the year when people were released of their debts under God's dealings with Israel, you know, the year of Jubilee and that kind of thing. But what if the servant or the slave really liked their master? Well, there were conditions in the Mosaic Law where they could continue to serve in that capacity voluntarily, and that's what's described there in verses 5 and 6, and so that may be why the King James translators decided to, you know, supply the word servant in that context rather than just slave.
You know, didn't Paul call himself in the New Testament a bond servant?
Yeah.
I guess is that the same principle in the Old Testament, where you, in verses 1 and 2, it looks like you did this because you needed to get some money or something. So if somebody would buy you, you would serve for 6 years, and on the seventh year, you were released.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the concept of doulos, where you're a slave, but, you know, a slave is the ultimate servant. I think a lot of times in the biblical world, those two terms are used kind of synonymously.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. Good question. And translators have different ways of trying to make it plainer to you and me. Mm-hmm. And sometimes words are interchangeable. Sometimes they're not.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Question from a caller who didn't want to stay on the phone. Can you name any people who Jesus walked away from because of their unbelief or because they just weren't going to accept him? And for any reason, they just, I guess, rejected him. Why would Jesus walk away from someone? I'm thinking myself. I didn't talk to the caller, but I'm thinking, you know, with Pilate, mm-hmm. he never really seemed to mm-hmm. engage with Pilate. Mm-hmm. You know, he kind of short answers and not really, mm-hmm. you know, not necessarily walking away. But.
Yeah, and certainly the Pharisees, you know, mm-hmm. They had their own agenda, and they didn't want God to interrupt it, and so Jesus had some very harsh words for them. I'm thinking of some interesting folks at the end of John 2. And it talks about how they believed in him, so I think they were saved. But then it says Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. And I think entrust is more the idea of friendship. So they were believers, but they had to graduate into friendship by walking with the Lord in progressive sanctification. And so he deliberately did not entrust himself to them. And John 15, I think it's around verse 16, talks about how a friend, actually verses 14 through 16, a friend is someone who knows what his master is doing, no longer a slave. And so even in our own walk with the Lord, you know, we may be believers, but the Lord is kind of waiting for us to kind of grow and mature, to become more serious about him, so he can entrust us with greater revelation. So even amongst believers, he does this. He doesn't entrust himself to everybody.
Right. In John 6, I know there were some who, I think it's over 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, this being, I guess, some of his teachings from previous verses. So it sounds like they walked away from him, not necessarily he walked away from them.
And I think that's generally how it works. I mean, when he won't entrust himself to someone, the choice is more them rather than his.
All right. We appreciate the phone calls today, and I apologize that we couldn't get the program started sooner for you. Just before we go, we just wanted to kind of rehearse a little bit about your ministry at Sugarland Bible Church. You're also president of Chafer Theological Seminary. Can you tell us about the seminary? What is that?
Well, we offer theological education, you know, from anywhere to anywhere. And so we've got some wonderful classes coming up. Dispensationalism, I'm teaching my kingdom class, apologetics, countless, you know, courses people can take. And if they just go to
For the goal of becoming a pastor? Or
that would be part of it if they have a calling into the pulpit, but they may just want to deepen their walk with the Lord. Maybe they're a missionary, Sunday school teacher, want further tools. That's why we exist.
Do you have a campus?
We do have an office in Albuquerque in a church called Hoffmantown Bible Church, Albuquerque, New Mexico. But, you know, with COVID and 21st century technology, you know, the idea of being an in-person student is kind of becoming, you know, almost obsolete. And so almost everything schools are doing and what we're doing today is online. And so
we have a great thing. I don't have to give up where I am.
Well, that's another issue is people in the old days, you know, you could just leave and, you know, submit to a brick and mortar institution for a number of years.
Which,
and now people with families and work schedules can't do that. And so they need something more tailored to them. So we just have a tremendous faculty. All of our faculty are functioning as pastors as we speak, and they just want to give of their time to help people grow in the things of God at a deeper level to be equipped for a specific area of service. So, you know, we do a lot, an awful lot, online.
All right. Chafer.
Yeah, www.chafer, C-H-A-F-E-R, .edu.
Okay. Chafer.edu, and it's spelled C-H-A-F-E-R. Chafer, and he was a theologian himself, wasn't he, Dr. Chafer?
Yeah, he's really the fountainhead of what we would call dispensational theology and free grace theology. And a lot of schools were founded on his vision, but a lot of them have sort of moved away from that. And so we're basically trying to keep his original understanding of Bible interpretation. So that's why we exist.
And you're a senior pastor at Sugarland Bible Church?
I sure am, yeah. If people are interested, they can go to www.slbc.org to find out about us.
All right. And AndyWoodsMinistries.org is also another website. You've written The Middle East Meltdown, The Coming Kingdom, Ever Reforming, and The Falling Away. And we appreciate you bearing up with the fun of living in the fourth largest city of the United States. Yeah, sometimes it just happens to be that way. So, but Godspeed as you continue to serve. And if you'd like more information about Dr. Wood's ministries, go to those websites. He has a lot of his teachings online, and you can learn more and study with him. Thanks, Andy. Godspeed as you serve.
Good to be here. Thank you.
You're tuned to Christian Radio, keeping him close by. The Winning Walk with Ed Yon is next.
And you're listening to the KCB Radio Network.